Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Please be seated. Thomas gets the focus on the second Sunday of Easter, commonly called doubting, and that is deserved. After all, he rather flippantly declared that he would never believe unless he cast his fingers into our Lord's wounds and cast his hand into our Lord's side. And yet, he's not the only one who disbelieved the Lord's resurrection. The disciples themselves disbelieved on that first Easter day. Luke tells us that they considered the women's words about Jesus' resurrection and the appearance of the angel and even the appearance of the risen Lord to themselves as nonsense, fairy tales, utter idle stories. Now, like we heard last week regarding those women, all of the followers of Jesus should have believed in his resurrection. They should have expected him to rise again on the third day. They had the testimony of the Old Testament in the Psalms and in the prophets. They also had the word of their Lord Jesus himself, who declared on more than one occasion that it was necessary for him to be delivered over to death and on the third day rise. Yet, the women did not believe until they heard the word spoken by the angel. Neither did the disciples. They did not believe. And the fruit of that disbelief was fear, as we heard. It was for fear of the Jews that they locked themselves away in that room on that first Easter night. And this is Satan's goal for every Christian. Doubt, disbelieve, fall into fear. Now we know by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that the devil has lost. His head has been crushed. He is condemned to eternal destruction in the lake of fire. And yet he still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If he's going down, he's going to try to claim as many souls to go down with him as possible. Even yours. And it is through fear particularly of death, that the devil would still subject you to lifelong slavery. Disciples knew that, and we do too. Again, as we heard, those disciples were afraid. They locked the doors for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of suffering as their Lord had done. They were afraid of the shame of being called one of his disciples and the shame of how they had failed their Lord in his final hours, denying him, fleeing from him. They were afraid of death, being put to death just as Jesus had. There are many fears that bind us as well. What fears afflict your heart today? Fears of what the upcoming medical test might reveal? Fears of what life will be like when he or she is gone? Fears of what other people are saying about you or thinking about you behind your back? Fears of the next time you have to see that particular person, have to talk to him or her, look him or her in the eye. Fears of rising gas or grocery prices, fears of losing your job, fears of not being able to cover your bills next month. Fears of nuclear war, environmental catastrophe, losing control of rogue AI. There are so many things in this world that are frightening that we can't even begin to name them all. Indeed, is there even one thing in this world that does not bring with it the possibility of fear? No. And what's more, for all of the fears and all of the attempts that you make to remedy your fears, you will never be able to solve them, not completely. There's no dollar amount in your savings. There's no perfect workout routine or diet. There's no highly rated crash test passing car. No perfectly crafted public persona. There's no power of positive thinking that will ever completely overcome your fears. But the Apostle John tells us that there is a victory that overcomes the world and its fears. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Faith delivers you from doubt and fear. Faith brings true peace and everlasting joy. And what is this victorious faith that overcomes the world and all its fears? It's not faith like the world thinks, not a vague hope in a better tomorrow. It's not just the general sense that things are going to get better, that it's all going to work out someday. No. John tells us, faith, the only faith that overcomes the world is this, faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Faith that Jesus is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity. Faith that Jesus is true man, born of the Virgin Mary. Faith that Jesus is your Lord, that he is your sole mediator, redeemer, and savior. Faith that he shed his holy, precious blood for you on the cross to make atonement for all your sins and the sins of all people. Faith that by his death he has reconciled you to God, your creator. Faith that he has overcome death by his death on the cross. Faith that he is risen indeed to open to you the way of everlasting life. By grace, received through faith, he declares you to be righteous, innocent, and blessed. Again, the faith that overcomes the world is not a general positive outlook. No. It's trust. The only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, is your Savior, lived, who died, who is risen for you. Furthermore, again, quite contrary to what the world thinks about faith, it is not without a firm foundation. Rather, that faith is built on something secure, certain. Jesus is the one who came by water and the blood. He was baptized in the Jordan River by John, and in his baptism, as you recall, the Father and the Holy Spirit testified to him. The Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." John, in response, confessed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He came not just by the water, but also by the blood. His suffering and death, Jesus proved himself to be the only begotten Son of God. We heard just a week ago in his words spoken from the cross, in his triumphant cry, "It is finished," giving up of his spirit, and in all the signs and wonders that accompanied his death, Jesus proved that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Again, in response, the centurion confessed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And as we heard today, on that Easter night, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, the locked door being as nothing to him. For fully God, fully man, perfectly united two natures in one person, he can do anything. His body is not limited by the limitations of our flesh. He passed through that locked door, appeared to his disciples, showed them his wounds, declared, "Peace be with you." A week later, again, disciples gathered together. Jesus appeared in their midst, true man, glorified, exalted. He invited Thomas to touch his hands at his side, with his powerful, life-giving word, commanded him to believe. Thomas's faith came through that hearing of that word. Jesus came by water and the blood, and this is the foundation upon which our faith is built. Faith that is worked in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes to you through the word. For the Spirit continues to testify, like John said, testifying with the water and the blood. It's true, unlike the disciples and unlike Thomas in particular, we have not seen our Lord's risen body with our own fleshly eyes. Unlike them, we don't see in his hands the mark of the nail or see in his side the mark of the spear. Unlike Thomas, we don't have the invitation to stretch forth our hand and touch those blessed and holy wounds. As Jesus was sent by the Father, so he sent the apostles. Preach, write, to testify, to bear witness to what they had seen and heard. And it is through this inspired eyewitness testimony that the Holy Spirit continues to testify, that Christ continues to come to you. Christ comes in the water of holy baptism, by which you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for you, which cleanses you from all your sins. He speaks through the written words of his prophets and apostles, words written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He absolves through those ministers who follow in the apostles' footsteps, forgiving the sins of those who are repentant. Comes under bread and wine, feeding us his very body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. No, we do not see him as the disciples saw him on that night or even a week later or over the course of those 40 days leading up to his ascension. But Jesus declares, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Through the word, the Spirit works. The blood and the water come to us only through the Holy Spirit, who comes only in the word. Apart from faith, Spirit, this water, this blood is of no use for you. But the Spirit comes to create faith in your heart and to strengthen faith in the same. Faith that makes you a child of God and an heir of the kingdom of heaven. An heir with Christ over evil, death, sin, and hell. Faith that makes you like newborn infants born of God. Again, as John testifies in his epistle, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Satan, along with the world and your old Adam, would have you fall back into disbelief, doubt, and fear of death. But just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being, just as Ezekiel prophesied to the breath, and the breath came and filled the slain so that they stood and lived, so through the word, Jesus breathes his Spirit upon you, that you might be born again of the Spirit from above. What he did on those evenings long ago. He breathed his word upon Thomas. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And that powerful, life-giving word took Thomas from doubt and disbelief to boldly confessing that Jesus was not simply Lord and God, but his Lord and his God. He breathed his life-giving word upon his apostles. Peace be with you, he said. And again, that same word brought those disciples from fear and doubt to boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus' resurrection after he had ascended into heaven. Acknowledging without fear that they were witnesses of the same, and even rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. This word that Jesus breathes on you now, that you might likewise go from fear and doubt to know and believe the love that God has for you. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So the Psalms testify of the man who fears the Lord. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. It's not that bad news doesn't come. It's not that terrible things don't happen in the world. We still live in a fallen creation. Those test results might come back positive. People might really despise you. Inflation might continue unchecked. World War III might be around the corner. All this and more may happen. Bad news still comes as long as we live in this world. But the man who fears the Lord is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, do not be afraid. Jesus still lives. And because Jesus lives, pain, sorrow, sickness, shame, even death itself are temporary. Sufferings of this world will not last. They're not even worth comparing to the glory that is soon to be revealed. Christians, believe. Believe in him who came by water and the blood. Believe in Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and your God. For by believing you have life in his name. And it is this life-giving faith that overcomes the world and all of its fears. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.